I'm going to read from God's Word now, and then Tim will come and preach. Now, there are two Bible readings this morning. Lots of admins I've announced, and lots of farewells. It's that time of year, I think. Anyway, it's been wonderful to hear about some people, how they've been getting on. Now I will read from God's Word. The first reading is Isaiah chapter 9. And you'll find that on page 683 of the Red Bibles, 683, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For us, to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. That is on page 1012 in the Red Pew Bibles. Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Good morning again, everyone. Let me extend my thanks to James and Sarah. I'm glad, and just hearing the interview before, that you have seen some of the fruit of your ministry. A fruit that you may not be aware of is your example of perseverance and willingness to serve here at PBC. It's been a wonderful encouragement to me and to others. 5 years has flown by, at least from my perspective. It's been 5 years of willing and persevering service. So thank you very much. We're delighted that you're thinking of moving towards pastoral ministry, and I can only encourage you wholeheartedly in that direction, and may God guide your steps. To Patty and Carolyn, don't feel bad. We knew a day like this would sometime come. I think congratulations are in order for Patty's new job. That's wonderful. It's just reflecting, praying in where we used to live, Piggott Street, in the transition that Paddy would find an apprenticeship and that one day he'd find work, and God's answering your prayers. We're delighted for the years you've spent here at PBC, but we'll miss you. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Gracious Father, we have so much to be thankful for the brothers and sisters you bring to this church, for the prayers that you answer, for guiding our steps and providing for us in so many ways. And of course, above all things, we are to be so thankful for the Lord Jesus, the King of your kingdom. And we pray this morning our hearts might be fixed on him. Amen. Well, what's caught your eye this Christmas season? And do you think you've dropped enough hints to those that you want to purchase that gift? Or are you like my family and you go away and buy the gift for yourself and then just ask them, ask to get paid back later? Have you researched where you might purchase at the best price the gift you're really hoping for? 'Tis the season for desire. Whatever your heart desires and credit cards can handle. Whatever your heart desires to eat and your stomach will later regret. 'Tis the season for desire. Do you think it's going to work? Will the desires of our hearts satisfy and fulfill us this Christmas? I find a good test for this is always to ask, what was it that I was desiring this time last year? Because I'm sure I had my eye on something this time last year, but for the life of me, I can't tell you what it is. 12 months has gone and I can't quite remember. And it's always a strange feeling, isn't it? I felt this acutely as a kid, but let's confess, you know, I still feel a little bit now. You know, you gather your presents together on Boxing Day and you think, wasn't there more yesterday? It's this kind of funny feeling. It's not that desire is wrong. It's just that desire can be misplaced at this time of year. Our priorities are wrong. It can be the object of our desire that could be improved at this kind of time of year. Last week we considered the desires of God's people as they waited for God to come. We considered Simeon and Anna and their hopes that God would come and redeem Israel. And we did this with the help of the carol, O Come, Emmanuel. And we considered that it's entirely appropriate to approach Christmas in a minor key, rejoicing at what God has promised, and yet it's appropriate at times to mourn for our circumstances. And we can do this because of the nature of Christ's kingdom. It's a kingdom that's come and is yet to come. It's a kingdom that's here now, and yet its fullness is still on the horizon, and we wait for God to come. And so I found this timely this week. The kingdom of God is not present the way that shopping malls or thunderstorms are present. I found it a timely word because it's right, isn't it? Christ is Lord. And yet how Jesus rules and what exactly the kingdom looks like isn't always obvious. It wasn't obvious to the disciples. After Jesus had risen from the dead, they asked him, "Is it, you know, at this time, Jesus, you're going to restore the kingdom? Where's the kingdom, Jesus?" Jesus had, of course, given hints along the way that his kingdom wouldn't be like other kingdoms. When he answered Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is not present the way that shopping malls are present. In fact, we might even wonder at times, where is the kingdom? How do people enter a kingdom that they can't see or touch? And if Jesus is the King of the kingdom, what's he doing right now? Who will lead God's people in his absence? And if the king of the kingdom really is victorious, why is there still a battle with sin? An enemy to be resisted, and a looming death to face. Christ is Lord, but his kingdom isn't exactly obvious. And I feel like the carol that we're going to focus on this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, helps us think about this reality that the King has come, and yet we pray for his kingdom to come in its fullness. It helps us think and live within this reality that the King is there, and yet it's not always obvious where his kingdom is. I'm going to use Luke Acts to help us think about these things too. Because Luke's gospel announces the reign of the coming king. We just read before, Luke records the angel's words to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You'll call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's son is the one we sing about in the carol, born a child and yet a king. He'll reign on David's throne. Remarkably, he'll reign forever. His kingdom will never end, which reminds us of that passage from Isaiah. Not only did Isaiah speak of a child who will rule from David's throne, there would be no end, verse 7, to the greatness of his government. There'd be no end to his reign. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord would accomplish this. This would be a work of God, which is much what the angel says to Mary. The Lord God will give him the throne. And this certainly proves true as the story unfolds, because people don't give up power easily. Jesus' reign is opposed and resisted all through his life. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But this is not a block to Jesus' reign. His death and resurrection are crucial to his reign. Jesus explained this to the disciples, though they were slow to learn. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And so Luke's first volume, it announces the coming King Jesus, and then traces how Jesus' authority is questioned, how his reign is resisted and even rejected. But Jesus' suffering, death and resurrection, it's essential to his rule. It's what he was born for. Born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. A judgment hangs over our lives. Christ comes to save us from sin and death. Will you come under his rule? Will you enter his kingdom? Well, Luke's second volume, Acts, helps us understand the nature of the kingdom. Jesus spent considerable time explaining to his disciples the kingdom of God. He taught them that repentance for the forgiveness of sins had to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A program must occur before Jesus returns, that the good news must go out from Jerusalem, then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, before Jesus would return and the kingdom would come in fullness. Even though the Lord departs, his presence is felt throughout the whole book of Acts. For the Lord pours out the Spirit, he directs the disciples and empowers them to witness to the power and the rule of King Jesus. The disciples witness to their fellow Jews how Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, the fulfillment of all their hopes. The apostles can perform signs in the name of Jesus. They can
the church can persevere through persecution. And as they do this, we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A people were being gathered together who would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer, and witness to all who would listen to the greatness of King Jesus. The experience of that early thriving church is one of suffering always. The apostles are jailed, Stephen is martyred, a great persecution breaks out, scattering the church. And yet, in which direction? Only in the direction of which the king asked. A great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And wherever they go, they preach the word. Even persecution can serve the Lord's program of the good news of King Jesus going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we watch the word of God continue to progress throughout the book of Acts. The gospel is unstoppable. Persecution and sword strike the church, and yet the gospel continues to march on. The church may crawl on its kind of hands and knees, but Jewish or Roman opposition can't stop the kingdom moving forward. The word of God that goes out to the nations is also the word that comes back to nurture the church as the apostles and the elders teach the scriptures. We read of Barnabas and Saul teaching the church, instructing them and strengthening them to remain true to the faith, which involved preparing them, preparing the church for the hardships they would face. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And so though the picture of the kingdom is one of sometimes struggle and persecution, there's so much opposition. Nothing overcomes King Jesus or brings a halt to his reign. Jewish opposition, Roman crucifixion, even stumbling disciples will not stop the plan of God. The progress of the word continues. Jesus is the Lord who directs the mission and empowers the witness of the disciples and builds his church. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' rule was resisted and opposed and even rejected to his face. The story of the church in Acts tells a similar story. Jesus' rule continues to be resisted and opposed, even rejected, now in the face of his witnesses. But the church continues. Jesus continues to build his church. The church is the anticipation of his kingdom. They're his people. They've received the Spirit. Their task is to witness to the greatness of their king and to wait for his return and the kingdom in all its fullness. And it seems to me that Carol does a wonderful job of drawing these themes of king and kingdom here and yet still to come together. The carol was written by Charles Wesley, who also wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Apparently, Wesley only wrote the first and the last verse that we sang this morning. A lot could be said about this great carol, but let me just make one observation. I'm struck in this carol by how prayerful it is, how much it requests of God. It seems to be, in Charles Wesley's thinking, when it's time to sing, it's also time to ask God to work in his people. And let's just notice a few of the things that Wesley asks for here. As we think about people as we are who live with King Jesus, and yet we wait for the kingdom to come in fullness. Notice some of the requests that are sung throughout the carol. I wonder if they resonate with you. The first one is, come, thou long-expected Jesus, let us find our rest in thee. Whether we're running around like crazy this time of year, or whether the season has got nothing really to do with it, we're just running around crazy anyway, here we request Christ to help us. Cause our hearts
to find our rest in Thee. May we find rest not in being organised at this time of year. May we not find rest simply in having things ticked off the list, having all the shopping done. May we find rest in Christ. Whether we're dealing with guilt or doubt, despair or simply distraction, may the reality of King Jesus and all that He's accomplished, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, may we find our rest in Him. May we know the freedom we have in Christ from all our fears and from all our sins. Let us find our rest in Him. In the last verse, we request that the rule of King Jesus be evident in our hearts. By Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. We know that God has provided His King Jesus to reign in us forever. And so we request that the Spirit rule our hearts. Because we know our hearts all too well, don't we? We know that there would be no appetite for God within us unless God caused hunger within. There'd be no ability within us to believe unless God Himself caused us to trust. And we'd have no ability to respond to God lest God moved us. So please, rule in our hearts. Cleanse our hearts from the desires that deny God's good and pleasing will. Cleanse us from our hearts when we try to please God and people. Rule in all our hearts alone. Help our hearts see it's Christ who is the desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. At our best moments, our hearts are distracted. At our worst moments, our hearts are evil. So we put absolutely no confidence in the flesh, in ourselves. Instead, we request someone else's merits to qualify us for the kingdom. The final line, by Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne. If there was a picture you wanted to have of how Christ's merits qualify the undeserving, picture the thief on the cross, who says, you know, we are being punished justly for what we're getting, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong. And then he requests of Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answers, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a picture of Christ's merits qualifying the undeserving. The man on the cross knew his deeds qualified him for judgment. So he turns to Jesus with a simple request, remember me. And Jesus promises him paradise. By Christ's all-sufficient merit, the thief on the cross is raised to God's glorious throne. And I think we can continue to request this as well. Not because we lack confidence in Christ, but because we become more and more aware of how dependent we are on His merit. We put no confidence in ourselves. We put no confidence in our ability to even persevere. We ask, by Thine all-sufficient merit, please raise us to Your glorious throne. We implore God to keep us to the last day and bring us safely to His throne. And He will. This time of year, we navigate shopping malls
different kingdoms. And yet we're to remember that we are people of a different kingdom. People of the reigning King Jesus. And so we ask that King that he would shape our desires and change our hearts, causing us to be different, to long after his kingdom. And we pray and ask that he would keep us until that wonderful day when his kingdom comes in fullness. And we pray with great confidence. Let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son has promised to come back and to bring his kingdom in fullness. Would you please help us live until that day? Cause our hearts to focus, to love the things above. Cause our hearts to be fixed on the coming King Jesus and to seek first his kingdom and your righteousness. And we would ask, Father, that you would keep us safe until that day. We do not put confidence in our own selves. We ask that you would raise us and keep us until that last day. And we ask these things confidently, knowing that your Son holds us in his hands. We pray in his name. Amen.